But it's a pleasure to be amongst friends again. I have been to the odd Bible study. I think we had a session in October, which was great fun. But it's fabulous to be back with you. I was going to read that passage from Luke, but I was going to take it from the new the Passion Translation. I don't know whether you've come across this translation, but it is an amazing translation. And it just, I'm going to read it anyway. And this is, say, it's exactly what Piers read, but in a slightly different version. This is Mary's song to God. And this is what she says. My soul is ecstatic, overflowing with praises to God. My spirit bursts with joy over my life-giving God. He set his tender gaze upon me, his lowly servant girl. And from here on, everyone will know that I have been favored and blessed. The mighty one has worked a mighty miracle for me. Holy is his name. Mercy kisses all his godly lovers from one generation to the next. Mighty power flows from him to scatter those who walk in pride. Powerful princes he tears down from their thrones. He lifts up the lowly to take their place. Those who hunger for him will always be filled, but the smug and self-satisfied he will send away empty. Because he can never forget to show mercy, he has helped his chosen servant Israel, keeping his promises to Abraham and his descendants forever. I think that is an absolutely fabulous passage of Scripture. And as we come to look at that today, well, I hope we'll all get something amazing from it. God with us, professed, is the title for today. And what an amazing statement this is. Because God with us is at the very heart of the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ coming into the world, born as a baby, but to die as a man. Mary sang this song of praise. It's a prophetic song as much as anything, believing every word that she had heard from the angel Gabriel. And in that extraordinary message, Mary recognized that God was her saviour. It's an extraordinary message, but it is one that is so powerful. She had been told that she was going to give birth to a son, and yet she was a virgin. So even the impossible, physically speaking, was about to be made possible by the Lord God Almighty. And yet that's just half of it, for the child that she was going to bring into the world was not just an ordinary baby. No baby is ordinary, don't get me wrong. But this one was going to be the very Son of God himself. Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. Jesus who is the Christ. And despite a few ponderings, perhaps a few misgivings in her heart of how this was going to work out, this song is an outburst of praise and adoration to God, that she had found favour with him and that God trusted her to bring his son into the world. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and will be forever the most incredible event in the history of humankind. As we prepare for Christmas, we're reminded once again of the life-changing, the earth-shattering, the monumental moment when God the Father put into plan his purpose of bringing all people to himself, regardless of race or colour or creed, the opportunity of salvation by believing in his son Jesus, who is the Christ. Mary professed in her song the promise that God had made to Abraham. And remember, we are still under that promise that God made to Abraham. That all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. And I say that is still true for us today. the angels professed in or proclaimed to the shepherds in the fields on the night that Jesus was born that his birth was good news of great joy to all people. The good news and that great joy of Jesus' birth to all people is good news. But what is actually the good news? I think John sums it up beautifully in verse 11 of his prologue in chapter 1 of his gospel, when he says this: "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Savour that thought for just a moment, will you? If you have received Jesus into your heart, professing him to be the Christ, the Son of God, then you are a child of God. If you've not yet made that decision, for whatever reason, then I pray, wait no longer. Do it today. Become a child of God. The very word gospel means good news. The gospels themselves are not that good news. They are books that proclaim the good news to us. The good news is not the good book, it's not the good law, or it's not even the words of the good teacher himself. Neither is good news good advice, good instruction, or good wishes. The good news is the announcement of good news of great joy, of a happy God. The gospel is for today, absolutely as it was when it was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. So if that's not good news, then what actually is the good news? Do you know, it's extraordinarily simple. The good news is that God happily gave up everything that you might have a relationship with him. Contrary to popular belief, God is not angry with you. He's not mad at you. He's not even in a bad mood. The good news declares that God is happy. "I bring you glad tidings of great joy," said the angels. And the good news is that God wants to have that relationship with you all the time, to share his life with us. And that's it. That's the good news the angels declared on the night that Jesus was born, that God loves you and he wants to be with you. It's that simple, and yet it's so profound at the same time. Do you know, I believe when we finally get to be in glory, we will discover in a billion different ways the limitless passions of God's unending love for us, his creation. And indeed, that's what we're made for, to receive and respond to his divine love. John, again in his prologue, in verse 14, tells us, he says these words. He said, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He gave up his glory in heaven to come and share his humanity here on earth with us." And yet John goes further. He witnesses to the fact that God's glory was revealed through Jesus Christ, his Son. John says this: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son, who came from God, full of grace and truth." In verse 16, he goes on to say this: "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Why have we received one blessing after another? John gives us the answer in the very next verse. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Hold on to that thought too. Now we're starting to get to the heart of the good news. God with us. Christ in us. In his first letter, John writes this in chapter 4, verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives with him and he in God. It's a relationship, and in any relationship, it has to be a two-way thing. An incredible event that really sums up what is happening here happened just after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You remember that he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. After that, Jesus returned to Nazareth in Galilee. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read. This is what Jesus read. It's recorded in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. I'll say this is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Okay? Having read from the scroll, Jesus hands it back to the attendant and he sits down. And then he utters these incredible words. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, that must have set the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thinking. But Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is what that passage says, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then there's a comma, and it continues, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Do you notice the difference between the two readings? Jesus leaves out the last eight words in that passage, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus leave out these words? Well, simply because that would no longer apply to those whom Jesus had come to save, those who would believe in Jesus, those who would receive him and become children of God. All of God's vengeance was spent on the cross. Jesus received the full wrath of sin from God on himself on the cross, and it would no longer apply to those who loved him and put their trust in him. God's anger at human sin was vast. It was huge. And it had been over the centuries tried to be atoned for through the sacrifice of lambs, the blood of lambs and bulls and so on. But now it was taken as a once and once only sacrifice for sin by the holy Lamb of God himself. No further sacrifice was necessary. We no longer live under the old covenant of law, but the new covenant of grace, which we'll celebrate a little later. Jesus set us free from sin and from the law, together with the punishment that's associated with the law. Jesus himself removed the barriers when he hung on the cross. You remember at the crucifixion, at the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, a sign that no longer the curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the building, where only the high priest could enter once a year to make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That curtain was torn. That barrier of us entering into the very presence of God was removed once and for all. It's no longer there. God with us. God with his people on whom his favour rests. That was the message of the angels on the night of his birth. I hope you'll indulge me just for a moment, because I love the way that Jesus comes out in so many different ways through Scripture. He was born in a stable in the town of Bethlehem. Yeah, you would agree with that? That's what Scripture says? Great. Mary wrapped him in clothes and put him in a manger. What's a manger for? What's a manger for, Piers? Feed. Even, it's for feeding. And even at that time, Jesus is saying, come to me and be fed. Bethlehem, the very name of the town Bethlehem, is made up of two Hebrew words. Beth, which means bread, and Lehem, which means Beth means house, Lehem means bread. So we get the two words together, house of bread. And what did Jesus say? He said, come to me. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the good news of great joy for all people that Jesus brings us. Do you know which is the, and remember, it's for all people, not just people in the West, but in all around the world. Do you know where the fastest growing church in the world is today? Nope. Iran. That hotbed of Islam. It came as a surprise to me as well. And because of the extreme persecution new Christians are under, and many are losing their lives, many are being imprisoned, but there are tens of thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ, not through conventional ways, not through the preaching of his word Sunday by Sunday, but by revelation of Jesus himself to them, of coming in dreams and of actually face-to-face meetings with the risen Lord Jesus, just as happened in the New Testament church that we read about in Acts. Do you know, I would have thought that Iran was the last place in the world, the stronghold of, say, of Islam, but it's not a stronghold for God, because there are no no-go areas where the Lord can reach out. You know, God is making a way where, humanly speaking, it seemed impossible for a way to be made. And I believe this is what we should be praying for our own nation. We are in a worse state than apostate Israel was before she was taken into exile in Babylon. We need revelation from God. We don't need a revival. We need revelation, full-blown, of Jesus Christ and his glory and his awesomeness in this nation. God with us. God with his people, on whom his favour rests. Let's return to the promise of those who believe in Jesus to become children of God for a moment. Again, John writing, but in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, makes this incredible statement. He says this: we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And Paul says much the same thing in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What an incredible statement that is. Jesus promises never to leave us as orphans, and when he returned to his Father, and neither did he. He sent us his Holy Spirit to be with us, God with us. Now we have Christ in us. And John continues in his letter. He says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. If only people would understand the simplicity of the gospel and receive Jesus. He is the Saviour of the world. What do you see when you look in the mirror? There are times when I shave every day, but look in the mirror. Some days I don't really like what I see. But what does God see when he looks at each one of us? He sees that perfect reflection of his own dear Son. How is this possible? Through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know, what do we have to do to win God's favour? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We read in, again, John's prologue, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Do you know, we can never, ever earn God's grace. We will never be worthy enough. If we're waiting to be good enough for, we think we're good enough for, you know, to have that relationship, God, you'll be waiting forever. We'll never be good enough. But that's not the point. God wants that relationship with us now, as we are, in the very state we are today. We'll never, let's say, be good enough. We'll never be able to work hard enough to deserve God's grace. Yet he wants to pour it out on us in abundance, and he will do so when we believe in Jesus, his Son. To me, the gospel is simplicity itself, yet we allow so many buts to obscure the basic message of the cross. God loves you, but. Jesus died for you, but. So many of us, especially Christians, believe that God's gift comes with a price tag. You have to do this, you have to do that. No, not so with God's gift. Grace has to be free, otherwise it's not grace. Don't let anyone try to charge you for what has been given to you freely by God. I've heard people say, oh, the gospel, it's for sinners. I've heard it, I'm saved, I've got no further use for it. Well, the angels on the night that Christ was born would totally disagree with you. They said the gospel is for all people, saints and sinners alike. Salvation is one of the many benefits of the gospel, but there's so much more to the good news than just salvation. You see, Jesus is not just our Saviour, but God with us. Our minds can barely unpack the significance of this revelation. God with us. He's not up there. He's not some remote, angry God waiting to zap you the moment you do something wrong. He's not against you. He is for us. He's already given up his most precious possession, his own dear Son. He's not going to withhold anything else from us either. The gospel gets bigger the more you think about it. The gospel is good news for each and every one of us. But I believe the gospel is simple, but it gets bigger and better the closer our relationship with God is, and the closer the examination of the good news that we have in Christ Jesus. And once again, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, may we be reminded of the magnitude that this good news is all about. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for us to say yes to grace. And when we do, wow, freedom comes. We are changed. The gospel of grace is totally supernatural. Unbelief prays, God, will you please do this and that and the other thing? But faith looks at the finished work of the cross and says, Lord, you have done it all for me. The only thing that can render worthless is God's amazing grace to us is unbelief. You know, Charles Spurgeon was an amazing preacher. He preached very, very simple messages, if you ever listen to them. He goes over the same thing over and over again. But he said this on one occasion. He says, every faith or religion in the world demands that we do, do, do. But Christ says, I've done, I've done, I've done. He also said this, you stand before God as if you are Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Just think about that for a moment. What an incredible statement. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he was you. You know, Jesus needed only 9 words to reveal the good news of great joy, which is for everyone, when he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that this Christmas, that good news of great joy to all people, you will receive in the fullness of what Jesus wants to give you. And if there is a moment, if there's a hesitation in you, if you've not yet made that decision today, or as yet, make it today. Have a chat with me afterwards. Let us, one or two of us, pray with you, because it is the most amazing decision you'll ever make. It's the most important decision, but the consequences of making it are life-changing and fantastic. And I pray that the Lord Jesus will reveal himself and the wonder of his grace to you this Christmas, and that you will receive it and receive the abundance in which he wants to give you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of great joy, Lord, which is for all people. We thank you for this incredible time of Christmas again, when you, Father, send your only beloved Son into this world to live, to grow up, to teach, and then to die, to take away the sins of the world, to take them upon yourself, my sin, our guilt, our shame, our failures, Lord, everything that was wrong with us once. And thank you that your gift is so much greater than even that. For you have promised us eternal life with you. You've promised to give us a life of abundance while we're on this earth, a life of joy. And we thank you for that gift to us. So, Father, may this Christmas we be reminded once again of what you have achieved for us, what you've done for us, which was impossible for us to do. You paid that debt you didn't owe, and one that we couldn't afford to pay. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts today for the gift of Jesus, that he was willing to come and take the punishment and the blame which was rightly mine and ours, that we might be free, free to live in the glory of God, free to live under this guidance and the rule of the Holy Spirit living in us, free to be children of God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.